This morning I want to try and paint a picture in your head. I want you to imagine a man who's in his 30s, and at a young age he's learned how to be a joiner, and he became really, really skilled at it. And now in his 30s, he's one of the most skillful men in the whole country at joiner. He's big and he's strong, and he's got nice big leathery hands from working with the wood. This man's also a father, and he has a child. And his son has just got to that age where he just looks up to his father, and he just wants to be like him. He wants to be big, he wants to be strong, he wants to have those nice leathery hands just like his father has. But he also wants to be an excellent joiner, just like his daddy. And his father, love for his son, wants to teach him how to be an excellent joiner. All that he's learned and all that he's got, he wants to pass it on to his son. But although the son wants to be like his dad and wants to be this excellent joiner, he wants to try and do it himself. He wants to try and learn himself and be able to get to that standard all on his own strength. And so he goes and he gets the wood and he gets the hammer and he gets the saw and he does his work. But every time he finishes a product, he takes it and he compares it to his father's, and just falls far short. So he goes and has another go. And he finishes it again. He compares it to his father's, and it's just not the same standard. His father's is strong, it's sure, and it lasts. It's durable. But his is, although it might last for a very short time, it'll soon break and it's weak. And it just doesn't last. The father wants to teach the son. He wants to show him where he's going wrong, and he wants to give him the guidance and the help and the strength and the wisdom that he needs to do it right. The father wants the son to be the best that he can be. But he wants the son to see his need and to ask it, because then only then will the father know that whatever he gives to him and whatever he teaches him, he'll take it and he'll keep it. And it will benefit him truly. Do not think in many ways that we're like the son who try and do God's work in our own strength. We try and do it in our own way, using our own wisdom. And yet whenever we take the product that's finished at the end, and perhaps we think it's had a bit of an effect, but yet it's very, very short-lived. Wasn't really any true effect at all. Just ends. But whenever we look at, we see how God has worked in days gone past, and even recently, and we see His work and how it's durable and how it perseveres and how it's strong. And how it brings glory to His name. We try and do things in our own strength, but yet, if only we're to see our need. And like Christ taught his disciples, he says, see your need and then ask of God. And God will give it to you. We've looked at chapter 11. We've looked at the context about how Christ taught the disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer, filled with petitions. Then we've seen the example, the illustration there about if you've got need and you ask the person who can supply that need, how they'll willingly give it. Then in verse 9, and this is just really what I want to look at this morning, this afternoon. And if you can get a grasp of this promise, you'll be sucking diesel in your Christian life. It's really a foundation and a great blessing. If you can grasp this promise, and if God can burn it in your heart and show you the reality of it, your Christian life will not be the same. Christ here promised his disciples. In verse 9, he says, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Christ's promise of good gifts. Let us just look at this promise that Christ has made. I want to just spend a little bit of time looking at it. so we can just get a grasp and understand the real power that there is behind it. Let's just look at that word ask that Christ has used here. Well, there's a couple of things that we should note about it. The first thing about this word ask is that it's a verb. And Mr. Curran teaches us all about English. He calls it a refresher course, but in many ways it's a learning course. And a verb is a doing word, as no doubt many of you here know. And Christ just tells us, ask. So therefore, do something. I can't say, you know, I jump without actually, you know, actually doing something. Or I can't say I walk without actually walking. Therefore, we must actually do this thing that he's asking. We must ask. Literally, the word gives the meaning of calling out. Using our voices and calling out to God and asking, requesting of him. So it's a doing word. Call out. But also, the word ask here doesn't just have a physical meaning, it has an emotional meaning in the Greek. And it means to not only call out, but to crave. So it's just not a mere fancy. But it's a crave. Call out to God and crave it. Right, what's the difference between fancy and crave? Well, let me give an illustration. If I was stranded in a desert, thankfully I've never been, but if I was and it was blistering sunshine, I might fancy a pair of sunglasses, but I would crave a map to get out of there. Christ here is saying, crave and then call out to God. But there's something else. There's one last thing we need to know about this word that's used here. And it means to come humbly. The way you might ask, well, how are you getting all these meanings out of this one word? Well, that's one of the beauties about the Greek language. There's lots of meanings in it. But this coming humbly is noticed from how this word's used in the New Testament. You see, there's two words for ask in the New Testament. We've just got the one English word ask, but there's two in the Greek. Aitio, which is this one here, and eroteo. Right? The word eroteo is used again and again of whenever a person asks something of someone who's on the same level as them. So basically, in Luke chapter 14, we're given an example of a king who petitions another king. In Luke chapter 19, we're given an example of a citizen of a country who petitions another citizen of the same country. Just equal level, equal authority. But yet this word that's used here, aitio, it's used again and again and again and again in the New Testament of examples where a person asks another from a superior authority and from a superior position. Let me give you some examples. Well, in Matthew chapter 14, we're told about how a citizen petitions a king. In Luke chapter 11 that we've got here, we've got a son asking a father. In Acts chapter 3, we've got a beggar who petitions passers-by, looking for alms. And then throughout, the most common usage of this word ask is whenever men petition God. So you've got a lower position asking someone from a higher position. Humility. Now, the big contrast is made between these two verbs, or between these two different types of ask. You see, in John chapter 18, just giving you an example, Christ was arrested and he was brought before the high priest. And the high priest turned around and said to Christ, "What is it that you've been teaching? And whose authority do these things?" I'm talking about all the miracles that he's done. Whenever he asks in these things, the Bible tells us that he asks using this word eroteo, this same level. And he puts himself in the par with Christ. And what are we told? Christ just turns around and says, doesn't really answer the question. Just says, well, if you want to know what I've been teaching, just ask the people around you. They've been listening to what I've been teaching. There's no real answer. However, Mary comes to Christ on an occasion, and she uses this word out to you when she asks Christ from a humble position, and comes to God and asks for help. The example is, whenever she asks for God to raise up Lazarus, and what are we told? God answered. In this one word, Christ tells us, come humbly, crave it, and call out for it. But he doesn't just say it, he commands it. And can I just try and... I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to give you three possible answers. If you've got a pen, you can write it down, but otherwise, just try and answer it in your head. The question is, why do you think Christ commands us to call out to God? Now, here's the three possible answers. Is it A, so that God can just ignore us? Is it B, so that God can hear us and laugh at us? Or is it C, because God desires to hear our needs so that he can answer them? It's like the father, the joiner, who wants to bless his son. God wants to bless us. In Psalm chapter 3 and the verse 8, we're told that God's blessing is upon his people. He desires to bless us. But very quickly, Christ said, ask and it shall be given you. There's another verb here, be given. And it's not an action this time that we do, it's an action that God does. And in between our action of asking and God's action of giving, there's three words. There's the word and, which is a conjunction binding one thing to the next. It's like a link, like a chain, a thing that can't be broken. And then there's the promise, it shall. Without doubt, complete guarantee. And what Christ is saying here, he says, if you act, you ask, God will act. It's that simple. It's bound. It's linked together. If you've got the one, you have to have the other. You act, God will act. You ask, God will give. You come humbly, you crave it, and you call out to God for it, God will give. You act, bind together, can't be broken, God will act. It's a promise that Christ gives you. Perhaps you say, what's too generous a promise? Too generous a promise. There's no way I can just really trust that. Well, let me just take a little minute here. And something that encouraged my heart. Let me try and put this to you. How do you know that you're saved? If you were to die today, child of God, and you were to stand before God the Father is to turn around and ask you, what merit will I let you into heaven? Of course, child of God, you wouldn't say anything of yourself, but you'll say, well, Christ is there. He's my perfect righteousness. He's lived the perfect life for me, and he shed his blood. He's paid the perfect debt for me. And God the Father says, well, what does that matter? And you say, but Father, you promised in your word, you promised that whosoever trusteth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Father, you promised whosoever shall call on his name should not perish, but shall be saved. Father, you've given these promises in your word. And so, Lord, on the promise of thy word, that your son's merit was enough for me, and that Christ died for me. Lord, that's the only thing I plead, and I'm holding you to your word. And of course, you'd hold God to his word. And God, of course, will never break his word. And he will let us into heaven to be with him forever, praise God. But you, what I'm just trying to put here, as you, child of God, you put your whole life, you put your whole eternity on the promise of God's word written here in black and white. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if you're willing to put your whole eternity and your freedom and your deliverance from that lake of fire forever and your presence with God forever on some words written here in black and white in God's word, which is right to do, of course, because God will never break his word, well then why can we not do the same with this promise where Christ says, ask and it shall be given you? Christ promises it just as equally as the other. Ask and it shall be given you. But what is it Christ is referring to here? Well, we've seen his promise. Let's just see the object of it. Let's just read the context. Christ said there in verse 9, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. And then in verse 11, he gives an example. He says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Christ's purpose in this is saying, look, if people in this earth who are evil know how to give good gifts to their children, things that they need, good things, well, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask? We being evil know how to give good gifts. How much more, Father, he'll give these good things. So what's this promise relating to? Ask and it shall be given you. It's very simply, good things. What does that mean? Well, in Mark chapter 10, the verse 18, we read that there is none good. The same word that's here, none good, but one, that is God. Psalm 73, we read the very simple statement, God is good. You think of God. Everything he thinks, he is good in himself. Everything he thinks is good. Everything he speaks is good. Everything he does is good. Everything he wills is good. Christ gives this promise. You ask for good things. You ask for anything that you know that God has done in the past, anything that's of him, he can do it. He will do it. You ask anything that's an agreement to his person, an agreement to his will, an agreement to his nature. You act, he'll give. You come humbly. You crave it. You call out for it. You act, God will act. You ask for good things. I've got a whole list of here of things that God's promised to give. And child of God, can I, if you've got a pen and paper, you can take a note of them. But I'm sure you'll know many of them already. But here's a few things. I'm just going to fire them out to you. Perhaps you're here and you're looking for guidance. Whatever it may be, some matter in your life and you just don't know what way to go. Psalm 48, verse 14, we're told that God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not in thine own understanding, but acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he shall direct thy paths. God's promised to be your guide. You need guidance, you come to God. You come humbly. You crave it. And you call out. God will give it. Perhaps you're here and you think that perhaps you're quite low. You think that you don't perhaps have the faith and just need to get on. You just can't seem to see the way ahead. Things just seem so difficult. Your faith just seems so low and you think you're just about to fall at any moment. Look to the promises of God. Psalm 121. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. What about you if you're here and you're designed for purity? You want to be more like God. You want to live a more holy life. You just desire to be righteous and to be pure, whether it's in your heart or in your actions, whatever it may be. You want to honour God and His love for you, and you want to live right. What have you got? Have you got anything to plead? Matthew 5 verse 6 promises, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? For they shall be filled. You turn with me just very quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're told in the book of John that God is love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, we are given a definition of what love is, and therefore a definition of what God is, of His nature, of His being. And of course, we can plead anything that's in God's nature and being. Verse 4, the definition begins, and this is what you can plead to God. Love or charity, it's the same word, suffereth long. Have you got patience, but yet you desire it? If you don't have it, but you desire it, you crave it, well, call out to God. He's promised to give it to you. Also kindness here. No envy. That humility that you'll not vaunt yourself or not be puffed up. It's something that we all can fall into. Pride. You want, if you desire humility, that you'll not be seeking glory for yourself, but you're seeking glory for God alone because He's worth it. Then cry to Him and ask Him for it. He will give it to you. That wisdom to know how to behave right. That you'll not think evil, but you have pure thoughts. That desire in verse 6, you'll not rejoice in sin and iniquity, but you'll rejoice only in the truth. That strength to bear all things, to believe all things, that faith that you need, that hope, that expectation, and Lord, and that endurance, and that perseverance. If there's any of these things that you think, I haven't got that enough, but I desire it, I crave it. I want it for God's glory. You call out to God. You come humbly. If you act, Christ promises, God will act. And He will give it to you. You're here for, you need wisdom. Christ said, if any of you lack wisdom, in His word, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and it abateth not. You desire strength. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my strength. Whom shall I be afraid? Perhaps you're praying for someone who's not saved. And been praying for them for years. What promise have you got to plead? Well, in John 3, we're told, Christ said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again. A man can't make himself born again. It's entirely of God. And child of God, that's a really encouraging thing. Because the salvation was up to that man, whoever, or woman, whoever it is that you're praying for, that loved one. If the salvation was up to them, well, it's completely unpredictable. You can't control them. You can't save them. But salvation is 100% of God, and as such, you can come to Him. Christ tells that He came into this world not to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. You've got a promise to plead there. Lord, salvation's wholly of You. Christ, You've promised You've come into this world to call sinners to repentance. My friend here, my loved one's a sinner. I cry to You, please call them to repentance. We have the promises of God. Salvation is of the Lord. There's loads of other examples. If you desire an opportunity to serve Him, the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. You desire an opportunity to serve God, you ask Him for it, and He's promised to give it. Why? Because it's in His will and it's in His nature. Just as I finish, perhaps you think, well, I understand the promise. I understand that Christ there has promised that if I come humbly, I crave it, and I call out to God for it, that He will give it to me. I understand that promise. But I just don't have the desire to ask for it. I don't have the craving for it in my heart. If so, can I say that sometimes I'm in your position too? I know what's right and I know what I should pray for. I know what God wants, but I just don't have the heart to pray for it. I just don't really crave it. You know, there's only one answer to that problem. And that is, if you remember that anything that God gives us, it's a gift. Christ said here, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts. A gift is something that's given by one person to another, without payment and voluntarily. Christ, God, has given us so many wonderful gifts. If you're here and you're saved, you think of the gifts that God's given to you in the past. You think of how He so loved you, that He sent His Son to die for you. You think of all that His Son had to pay for. He had to suffer that humiliation. He came to the Garden of Gethsemane and He didn't say, "I'll just do whatever I want in my own life." He said, "Father, Thy will be done." Then He gave Himself for you, that He would save you from hell forever, and that He would save you even from sin in this life. I can't show you God's love to you. God's Word can. And if you look to God, and you just think about His love to you, in saving you, in keeping you all these years, in providing for you with your food and your bread, and giving you a family to love, think of all the good things He's given to you. You think His love to you, how He's taking you then to be home with Him forever. And what a joy and a wonderful place that will be, to be in the presence of Christ forever, and to see Him face to face forever. As you think upon God's love for you, then, as that hits your heart, you will be filled with love for God. You will say, "Lord, You've shown so much love to me. Lord, I want Your will to be done. Lord, I want that purity of life. I want Your kingdom to come. Lord, I want this righteousness. Lord, I want this guidance. I don't want to go into error. Lord, I want Your will to be done. Lord, I don't deserve any of it. But Lord, look at what You've done. You've sent Your Son to purchase every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You want to bless me so much that You gave Your Son to die for me. Lord, having loved me so much, I want to love You. So here I come to You. I come humbly. And I cravingly ask for Your glory and for Your will to be done. In my life, every aspect of it, and indeed in those around me. And I ask You for it." And then you've got the promise. It shall be given you. God's given us a promise. Maybe put our whole lives upon it. And seek it. The only way we can do it is if we think upon God's love for us. And just as a close, if you're here and you're not saved, there's one more promise. It's very applicable to you. Jonah 2, verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. You call out to God that He will save you, that He will change you. It's in His will. It's in His nature because He wants to. If you come humbly and you call out to God to forgive you for all your sins, He will act. And He will save you. Let's just bind a word of prayer.